And now, it's time for World of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. I want to welcome you to another edition of World of Prophecy, going around the globe in the United States and many other countries, possibly as many as 90 to 100 countries around the world, bringing a message of hope through prophecy. The Bible says very clearly in Revelation that Jesus Christ himself is that spirit of prophecy. And you cannot separate Jesus from his prophetic word. The Bible also tells us that God magnifies his word above his name. And if we know through reading Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow someday, and we're talking about every entity, every creature, whether in heaven, on earth, or in hell, are going to bow to Jesus Christ. But if that name is so powerful, imagine how much more God has magnified his word. We know that Jesus is the very Word of God. It says that in John 1. Now, the Apostle John was no doubt talking in a language that could well be understood by the Greeks and the Romans, the Gentiles, as well as the Jews of that day. For they knew about the Word. And the Word, of course, was conceived as the reality of God. And was God, in fact, personified as well as the Spirit of God. So Jesus, we see, is that Godhead. We see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, and yet they're three. John told us that also. There are three that bear record, and these three are one. So the importance of the Word of God really cannot be overemphasized. A lot of people write to me and they say, Tex, you've done so many wonderful things, exposing the New Age movement, exposing the New World Order, but don't you think you've gone just a little bit too far in supporting the King James Bible? Aren't you just being a troublemaker and all of that? And I'm going to testify to you, I don't think I'm much of a troublemaker. I'm hoping God will actually give me a greater ability to make trouble. I want to be a troublemaker for the adversary. I really do. I pray that God will make me be like the early apostles. You know, it is said of the early apostles, we read in Acts, that they're the ones who turn the whole world upside down. They troubled Israel. They troubled the whole world. And you know, today, I have a gentleman I want to introduce you to in just a moment. He's a troublemaker. He's been troubling the world for quite a few years now. I've got a couple of his books, and I think they're big trouble. And you know, my friends, if you're not causing waves and making trouble for the devil and his devilish, insidious doctrines here on earth, I just wonder if you shouldn't get on your knees and ask God for some help. Repent of your failure to be a troublemaker. God's caused us in the world not to be loved by the world, and but to be despised by the world. And that's a great burden. I know for myself, I was praying this morning and seeking God with tears in my eyes and wanting to know what God would have me do in coming months and years in this ministry, and God just plain out spoke to my heart and said, I've given you, Tex Mars, the burden of Jeremiah. And there is a great burden in these prophetic things, but there is also a great majesty in all, realizing the significance of it all. And my friends, the greatest significance of all is God's Word. And if we do not defend the Holy Bible, then everything else is for naught. If there is one error in God's Word, then there might be 10,000 errors in God's Word. who is to say? For if you identify one error to me, and another man identifies yet another, and another, and another, then are we really magnifying these errors in the Word of God? Are we saying that God made mistakes? Are we saying that God failed to preserve His Word? He said He would keep it pure forever. He said His Word is forever settled in heaven. Well, perhaps if His Word has failed, then God has failed, and we should discard God. Is that the answer, my friends? Well, you know, if you've listened to this program for a long time, that I'm saying something that is absolutely insane. You cannot discard God. Some people have tried. Some atheists have tried too. Madeline Murray O'Hare, but we saw her end right here on earth. We saw the end of the French philosopher Voltaire. They said he cried out on his deathbed that he saw a vision of hell. He was an atheist. My friends, you're not going to be able to discard God. And a true Christian doesn't want to discard God. They want to embrace God. For the Bible says that God is love. And if you love God, you're going to love His Word. And if you love His Word, you're going to defend it. And you're going to contend for the faith. My friends, God is alive. His Word is alive. And it is forever settled in heaven. And a true Christian will love that Word and will never accept the lie that there are errors in it. Well, I have my good friend here with me. I've invited him today because I've been very concerned at these new Bible versions for many years now, seeing the pollutions in them, the horrors of these Bibles, the rape of the Lord's Prayer, for example, in the New International Version of the Bible. Now, some things have been going on with the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible, and there's also been a new version. They just keep coming out with them every week to make money. A new supposedly copyrighted version comes out, and all the bookstores love it, and they put up their big posters and all of their paraphernalia, and they think they're going to make a lot more money on these rotten new Bible versions, and each one seems to be a little bit more perverted than the one before in its wording. And that's why I've invited my good friend, Dr. Paul Heaton, to come on the program today. He's the author of a book we're offering through the ministry. Later on, we're going to give you an opportunity to order the book. It's entitled, Could the NIV Be the True Word of God? That's a question I'm going to be asking Dr. Heaton in just a moment. Dr. Heaton has WKJV Radio up in Lupton, Michigan, and we're just very thrilled that he's kind enough to put World of Prophecy on the air there. He is pastor of the Bible Baptist Church, and if you're up in Michigan way and you want to go by there and visit, or if you are looking for a church home, I highly recommend the Bible Baptist Church in Lupton, Michigan. That's at 3338 Main Street. You know, you can't miss that, right in Main Street, Lupton, Michigan. You might want to call them, get directory assistance. Maybe later on we'll give you the phone number of the church. And if you're anywhere in that Michigan area, maybe you'll want to join that church and become a member of it. I say that because this man truly believes in the Word of God. He's got a new book out now, and it exposes a Bible version that has the audacity to actually call itself God's Word. You know, it's bad enough that they mock the Bible in these new versions by even calling themselves the Bible or the Holy Bible. But this one has the audacity and the raw nerve to insult the Lord by calling itself God's Word. It's put out by the Lutherans, some Lutherans, and I'll be asking Dr. Paul Heaton about it. Well, Brother Heaton, welcome to World of Prophecy.
Glad to be with you, Tex. Thank you for inviting me.
Tell me, how are things at the Bible Baptist Church there in Michigan?
Well, we know the devil's still alive, but going well.
Well, you know, if you're getting a lot of opposition, you know you're doing the right thing for God nowadays, don't you?
Boy, that's the truth. That Jesus said the world would hate you, and if you're doing anything for Him, they're not the only ones going to hate you.
That's really true, and you know, so many people want to know why we're in opposition to so many things. And we're in opposition, I think, Brother Heaton, because we have so many good things. and we don't want those good things to be polluted. So we earnestly contend for the faith. And I feel sorry for Christians that are not contending for the faith. I want to ask you this question. Is it all bad, though, or do you receive a blessing from this work?
Well, brother, honestly, to tell you the truth, I do receive a blessing from it, even despite what people may say about you, do to you. You receive a blessing. I believe God blesses. I believe he blessed the Apostle Paul. When he died, he had no complaints.
That's true. I had a preacher from Ohio sent me a picture of himself holding a rock in his hand. And his letter, this just last week, he explained to me, Brother Day there, explained to me this rock had gone through the window in his church. He was passing out leaflets, pleading with Roman Catholics to accept Jesus and be saved rather than the works of their church, you know. And I guess some Catholics really got angry at him. They threw a rock through the window of his church. And one of the, he sent me a letter from some Catholic gentleman that wrote him, Brother Heaton, and told Pastor Day, said, we're going to make a formal complaint to this state's Civil Rights Commission. You have violated the hate law. Evidently, they passed some hate law there in Ohio. You know, many states and even the federal government are trying to pass these hate crimes.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, if you believe that Jesus is the only way and that only through his blood can you be saved, then obviously you're a hater.
That's right.
And that's what it's come to today. And so this gentleman that they're threatening, because he's witnessing to Roman Catholics, to have him declared a hater. And I guess it's, I don't know, like some jail sentence or something if you get convicted of this. Does any of this surprise you that these kind of things would occur in the last days?
I don't, no, I really don't find it surprising because there's an old saying, you know, we never learn from history. History repeats itself. And that may not be true in every way, but if we look back in history, I remember when I was in school one time, you know, Dr. Ruckman, and he had a sign on top of his car that said, "No hope in the Pope." And,
no hope in the Pope.
Yeah. And he got back to the school, and he had a phone call from some lady, and she said, "We know where you're at. We're going to burn your school down." And he told her, he says, "That's exactly what I expect from you."
Mm.
And we got a tract back in the mail the other day, as a matter of fact, just Saturday, I believe it was, and noting it said, "I found this on my car window. Please don't do it again. People like you scare me. I'm sorry that this is the way you have to get your church membership." The sad part about it is I've never gotten anybody to join my church through a tract.
Well, usually, you know, that it's not a matter of member. Listen, if you went out there and told everybody they're doing the right thing in their sin and they don't need to repent, God loves them just the way they are, your church would probably have bigger membership. I mean, I'm not saying that it would. That's up to God. But very often the largest churches are exactly the ones teaching the false doctrines.
Yeah, but you might not want that membership.
you wouldn't be very happy with it, I don't think, Brother Heaton. But a lot of pastors evidently are very thrilled, to have sort of an X-rated church, as long as they can say we have big numbers.
Yeah, but if you think what you have to give up to do that, I'm not willing to give that up.
Well, that's right. You know, you get to... You finally, I think, if you're really true to God, you get to be like a Noah or an Elijah. You know, you're just out there in the wilderness, and you say, "Well, I'm going to serve you anyway, God." You know, Brother Heaton, there's so many out there that I found. I get letters almost every day. And unlike there in Lupton, where they have the Bible Baptist Church, you know, they don't really have a local church that is still true to the Word of God. And some people have told me just horror tales about their local Methodist or Presbyterian or even Baptist churches that have changed, even in the last 5 or 10 years. What do you say to a person like that? They really want to find a home church, but everywhere they go, there seems to be a great apostasy today.
It's unfortunate. I face that a lot here. Of course, I don't know if you've ever looked on the map to see where Lupton's at, but I'm up here in the far end of the National Forest area, and I have people drive 55 miles one way just to come to church because even though there may be a quote-unquote conservative church, they find that there's no standards. They don't necessarily – you know, a lot of people are King James, Brother Tex, but they're Texas Receptist people. In other words, they believe that the true word of God's in the Greek, not in the English.
So God couldn't have inspired the translators, huh?
Well, no, and it's worse than that, because that way it still leaves you in charge of what does the Bible really say.
Oh, I see. Okay, it's up to the interpreter then.
That's right.
So you have to have a priest, sort of, to...
That's right.
To or some kind of a scholar, some scribe, let's just say, to interpret. Of course, every scribe seems to differ on how they would interpret that according to their own dictates and preferences.
Exactly.
That's one thing that I seem to have... I want to tell you that I have failed in, Brother Heaton. You know, to me, so many of the ministries, I get prophetic ministries, and I read their statement of beliefs. You know, they say, we believe in the following things, and they have a little laundry list.
Right.
And almost every one of them will say something to this effect. And maybe you can help decipher this. I don't know. I believe I really have failed in deciphering this for the listeners of World of Prophecy. But they'll say something like this. We believe wholly that the Bible is inerrant in its original autographs. Or they'll say, we believe that the Bible was verbally inspired and inerrant as given to the early apostles and prophets. Now, you know, at first I read those years ago and seemed to be saying they believe the Bible is without error. It's perfect. It's inspired. But then I saw a little flaw there, and I think you already know what I'm talking about, right?
Right.
And I suddenly realized these men don't believe in the Word of God at all. So I called a number of them, and I asked them to explain that. And, of course, they protested, and they said, well, Tex, Mars, we believe in the inspired Word of God. We believe it's inerrant, without error. And I said, well, now, which Bible is that? Is it the King James or the NIV? And they said, we're talking about the originals. And I asked them, did they have a copy of the originals? And they said, well, no. And I said, well, which Bible is it then that is inspired and inerrant, without error? And they said, well, you know, the original Bible that was written back in the apostles and everything. But, of course, we don't have that Bible anymore. And I said, well, I want to know about the one that you say here in your statement of beliefs is without error and perfect. And they says, well, that's the other Bible. Actually, one guy actually told me that. He said, that's the other Bible. You know, the one that was written at first. And I said, but we don't have that today. He said, no. And it seems to me that, you know, Dr. Ruckman calls these people professional liars. Now, that would seem to be harsh. But I for the life of me, Dr. Heaton, help me out. Enlighten me and my listenership. For the life of me, I can't figure out anything better to say about these people than that they are liars and deceivers. I mean, they say they believe in a Bible that is perfect and without error, but then they say, but it doesn't exist. And, you know, I tell you, I was taught logic. I was an Air Force officer. I wasn't taught by these seminaries. They didn't teach me to be double-minded in the Air Force. I had to make decisions that may mean the lives of my men, you know. And I had to make clear decisions that were not contradictory, that were not double-minded in the military. But it seems like the pastors today are all double-minded. And they can say, yes, I believe in a perfect Bible, but of course it doesn't exist today. But I believe in it. Tell us what are they trying to say? Is it that I'm confused, or is there some deceit going on?
Well, what they're really trying to say is that they don't know what they're trying to say.
Okay.
Isn't it interesting that these fellows can know absolutely for sure if a policeman stops you and you tell him that you didn't know that the law existed, it ain't going to make any difference to him when he writes you the ticket. Someday you're going to have to stand before God and give an account of yourself, and to tell him that you didn't know that a real Bible existed, he ain't going to buy that. See, in other words, they are trying to tell everybody, and of course they've got everybody convinced. They run you back. And they say the originals. You say, where were they? Well, nobody's seen them. Then how do you know you have the Bible? How could any man know he had something if he doesn't know where it's at?
That's true. You know, I know I was talking to
Doc. If you had anything, a text in your house, would you say you knew you had something, but you don't know where it's at, and you're not sure if you ever had it?
Well, that's a good point. You know, if I deposited $1,000 in a bank and then I lost my bank book, and out of the 100 banks in town, I couldn't figure out which bank I put it in, and I checked with all those banks, and they all said, we don't have your money. But I knew, I remember that I put $1,000 in one bank, but I couldn't figure out how. I mean, I'd have to admit, frankly, I don't have $1,000 anymore. All the banks deny that it's there. They say it doesn't exist. And I would have to just say, well, I've lost my $1,000. But these people, they're afraid to say we've lost our perfect Bible because they'll lose their audiences.
Well, here you go. Listen to this. Welcome to God's Word, the Bible translation that brings the full, accurate meaning of the original Bible writers to you in natural English.
All in right. Natural English.
Where's the original Bible? We don't know. Then how do you know you have the accurate meaning?
And what's natural English?
You know, all the bats aren't in the church belfry.
You know, I was talking to Dr. David Weber, a very nice gentleman. He's been a prophecy teacher for a long time. He said he's a real King James man. I said, so you believe that the King James is perfect and without error? He says, well, you know, Tex, in all the years I've studied the King James, I've only found one error in it, and that's in Genesis.
Yeah.
And I thought that was sort of interesting. I said, well, now how do you know that's an error? He said, well, I'm just using my logic.
Uh-oh.
And I said, well, now, we got a problem there, Dr. Weber. Can you show me the original and then show me that and show me there's an error? Well, he couldn't, but he says, I'm sure that's an error. Then I got Dave Hunt, you know, the Berean Call newsletter, and he said somebody wrote him a letter and said they didn't understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the coming of the Antichrist. And Dave Hunt said, well, it can't be explained unless we admit that the King James translators were in error. And Dave Hunt went on to say, the way it reads in the King James defies logic, so therefore we must change, you know, the wording and agree that it's wrong. Do you think logic has anything to do with the Word of God? I mean, can we really use our logic and say, well, now this verse is right, but logically I think this verse probably is wrong?
I think the trouble with logic is the fact that it's human reasoning, and when you put human reasoning in whether the Bible's right or wrong, it's going to depend on what you believe about it, not what the Bible says about itself. In other words, you know, Tex, as well as I do, that the way I determine if something's right in the Bible is that I look at the Bible and I say, okay, what does God say about this over here? That's how I determine what's right. Logic won't work.
Mm.
For instance, we're talking about, you know, they're saying that it doesn't make any difference, you know, if you change something.
Uh-huh.
Okay. In the NIV's new attack of trying to make a gender-neutral Bible, they said it probably disturbs us that such a big deal is being made over inclusive language. After all, it's not changing the sense of the Bible. Now listen to this verse here. In Mark 8:38, they've changed it. They write, all who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes to his Father's glory, the holy angels. The Bible says, whosoever shall be, and the Son of Man, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. They took out the him. They're telling me that doesn't make a difference? And then in Psalm 14:1-2, it says, you know, the fool said in his heart, there's no God.
Uh-huh.
Well, they've got fools say in their heart. They have changed the tense. Now, I'll tell you something. If you said, I have $1 in the bank, or I have $1 in the bank, first of all, it's not even grammatically correct, but I've changed the sentence. And these people are trying to tell you it doesn't make any difference. You know, logically, it makes more sense to say it way. Logic isn't going to work.
No, it doesn't at all. I know that this New Living Translation, you know, it now reads that God created human.
Yes, kind. Right. Humankind.
And, of course, the King James says clearly, the Holy Bible says that God created man. And, you know, from that man, God then took out a rib, you know, and made woman. But suddenly we forget the man and then woman thing and go right, just say human. God created humankind. And so I'm sure it probably makes the National Organization for Women quite deliriously happy to strip out the fact that Adam was first, as the New Living Translation, you know, sort of insinuates there and implies. But for them to say, I agree with you, that it doesn't really make a difference, well, if it didn't make a difference to God, then why did he write it that way?
Well, if it didn't make a difference, why change it?
Well, yeah, why change it?
Leave it alone.
Well, yeah, well, I think there is a conspiracy here of the devil's people to change it. Yeah.
They say they didn't change the language in reference to the angel and the demons. See?
Mm-hmm.
The devil.
Yeah.
They just messed with God.
That's right. That's right. Well, this
I think liars is the right word. You got the right one.
Well, yeah, I want to be nice, and these guys, they appear to be very holy and pure, but I mean, when they tell me, you know, as Dave Hunt did, I talked with him on the phone about this many months back, and he said, "Tex, you don't understand. They're all just translations." And I said, "No, we're talking about the Word of God, the Holy Bible." He said, "No, Tex, they're all translations." And he couldn't seem to even get it in his head that there is a Word of God, and that it is preserved forever, and that we can read it, hold it in our hands, and study it, and be instructed through reading it by the Holy Spirit. But to him, in Dave Hunt's words, every Bible we have today has flaws and errors, bar none. And so I suppose, you know, it gets down to this. These men are proclaiming that they know where the errors are. Isn't that sort of pro-choice? They choose where their errors are going to be found.
The problem of it is if you check it back, you're going to find out that they've chosen the same errors that everybody else has chosen down to the line. They can't find anything new.
I see what you mean.
You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
They're not finding anything new. Read any new Bible you've got. Read any literature you have. They're still on the same old stuff.
Same old stuff. Well, let's look at the NIV a little bit. Could we do that?
Sure.
I know you've written this book, Could the NIV Be the True Word of God? Maybe I should ask you right away, is the NIV the true word of God?
Well, no more than Mein Kampf.
You mean Hitler's
yeah.
philosophical volume there, huh?
My struggle.
Yeah, my struggle.
About equal, I think, on the same basis.
Wow. Well, you know, that's a pretty powerful statement. But I wonder if that's not so. You know, God might actually be more happy with Mein Kampf. Because you know, it seems in the Old Testament, I know, God was more angered when you mixed truth with error.
True.
You know, and even in the book of Revelation, he says God would prefer us to be hot or cold.
True.
And here's the Bible that, you know, has a little bit of truth and a bunch of error, and they sort of mixed together in a smorgasbord, right?
Right, exactly. It's really lukewarm.
So maybe it is worse than Mein Kampf by Adolf Hitler. You could be right there about that. Well, why, first of all, let's ask ourselves this question. Why did they create the New International Version? In your belief or your opinion?
Well, I would say that reading their literature, their opinion of why they did it was that we needed a Bible in the language in which the people could understand. But here's an interesting point. Let me bring this out to you. The same people who tell you that, now see, a King James Bible probably has probably about a sixth grade level reading. I wouldn't say it's any higher than that in the long run, and that's not to degrade God, but God just put a Bible in the language that people could read it. But when they come out with the NIV, you know what the language level was? Eighth grade.
It's more difficult then.
Sure. So what they've done, I'm just finding here. I've got a note here. What they've done, they've rewritten it. And now, listen, it says, carefully reviewed and revised the NIV sentence structure, grammar, syntax, and word selections to ensue maximum comprehension at a third grade reading level while retaining biblical accuracy. You believe that? Now listen, 100 scholars from 6 English-speaking countries as well as representation of 20 denominations put this Bible together. And now, not the one they're doing now, but the one they're doing now is 14 denominations and 40 translators. So there's been over 140 people and at least 34 denominations, if not mixed up there, that are working on the second edition of this Bible to get it in a readable language. You've had one for 370, 80-some years, and still everybody's reading it.
Wow. I tell you, we're going to have to go for a quick break here, Dr. Eaton. When we come back, I'm going to ask you about the, you know, they had proposed to put out a sort of a feminist version of the NIV, and they got a lot of hot water about that, and they backtracked a bit. I want to ask you also about Virginia Mollenkott, the self-professed lesbian advocate who was one of the word stylists for the NIV.
Okay.
Folks, you're listening to World of Prophecy. This is Tex Mars, my guest, Dr. Paul Heaton of the Bible Baptist Church in Lupton, Michigan, and the author of a couple of outstanding books. Could the NIV be the true Word of God? Most people do not understand, friends, that the New International Version of the Bible, which is now supposedly outselling the King James, at least in Christian bookstores, is not even a literal word-for-word translation of the Bible. It's something that they use, they call dynamic equivalence, which is a gobbledygook word meaning basically we use the words, the phrases, and the terms that we liked. It's not word for word at all. A lot of people don't understand that. In that sense, the NIV is no different than the Living Bible or a number of other false Bible versions. But in this book, Could the NIV Be the True Word of God?, Dr. Paul Heaton gives a very thorough explanation as to why we should indeed deny that the NIV is the Word of God. In fact, Dr. Heaton proves it cannot be the Word of God. And, my friends, if you have a polluted Bible that's got some truth mixed with error, you're in big, big trouble. Because neither you nor I have the ability to discern what is truth and what isn't. Only God can discern what is truth. And he does it with mathematical accuracy and certainty, and that it's always 100% true. But you're going to see, by reading this book, you will see the many, many errors, the disturbing problems with the NIV Bible. And I'm convinced you'll do just like the gentleman when I was at a prophecy conference up in Niagara Falls. He was, I can't even remember his age now, but it must have been approaching near 90 years of age. Maybe he was in his 80s. But after I spoke on this subject, he came up to me and almost with tears in his eyes, and he said, you know, Tex, I was just given for my birthday, my kids all got together and they gave me this lovely new NIV Bible as a birthday gift. My grandkids and my kids. He said, but when I get home, I'm going to take it and throw it in the trash can. Well, I don't know if he got home before he did that. He probably did it right there in the hotel ballroom where we were holding the prophecy conference. But he was so disturbed at the errors that I pointed out of the NIV. Well, Dr. Heaton does the same thing in this book. And for your love gift of $12 to the ministry, we want to send you this book. A number of people have ordered the book, and then they've turned around and ordered multiple copies to give to their loved ones that are trapped in these new versions, these satanic new Bible versions. And that's what's going to happen. I think the Holy Spirit, if you read this book, Could the NIV Be the True Word of God? The Holy Spirit's going to talk to your heart. And if you're messing around with these new Bible versions because some supposed scholar or maybe somebody like a Jerry Falwell or a Billy Graham said, oh, yes, this new version is just the hottest thing, you know, since the pancakes. Well, I think you're going to change your mind. And if you're a true Christian, as I know so many of you are who listen to World of Prophecy, the Holy Spirit won't let you alone until you return to the true Word of God. Could the NIV be the true Word of God? Dr. Paul Heaton says absolutely not. You'll want to find out the reason why he makes those blunt statements in this book. Here's how to get your copy for $12, and please add $2 postage and handling. Just write to us here at World of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. That's World of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733, and of course that's in the wonderful and incomparable United States of America. You can call us toll-free if you'd like to order it here in the United States. That number won't work overseas. That number is toll-free 1-800-234-9673. If you're not receiving our newsletter Flashpoint, I'd love to send you a free subscription. You don't even have to buy the book. I'll still send you a free subscription just by your asking it. Just ask for it. It's called Flashpoint, our monthly newsletter. 1-800-234-9673. If you're overseas and you'd like to call us and use your charge card, you can do that. Sure. You can do that from Singapore or New Zealand or Australia or Ireland, Great Britain, Romania. You can use your charge card. That's right. They'll translate it into dollars, and they work it out somehow in their international banking system. And to do that, just call our regular phone line. The number is area code 512-263-9780. Now let's return to our regular program, World of Prophecy. My guest, Dr. Paul Heaton of the Bible Baptist Church at 3338 Main Street in Lupton, Michigan, way up in the northern part, in the pretty part. Dr. Heaton, I assume I'm from East Texas originally. We have a lot of beautiful greenery up there, and I'll bet you do in Michigan as well.
Oh, yes, sir. Lots of it. Lots of it.
A lot of good fishing up there?
Well, I'll say this much. It used to be good fishing, but over the years, you know, things have kind of, I guess, sin's taken its place.
Okay. I understand what you're saying. Well, let's move on to this NIV thing. You know, I'm so concerned. Tell me, what about the fact that they've sort of, you know, so many homosexuals are now saying that the NIV is their best Bible. What do you think a homosexual would say such a thing?
Well, because as most of us are aware of, those that are aware of what they've done with these translations, they have whore, prostitute, harlot, or sodomite are gone from the NIV. They don't want those words, and of course, anybody. It's like the one, the newest version out, or at least I'll say the newest. It's the one I just wrote on, but they take out the things. In other words, you have a Bible that fits your belief, and that's why they would choose it, because it takes out the sin that they're practicing.
Oh, I see. So in other words, a homosexual would feel comfortable. This doesn't violate his comfort zone.
Well, sure. If you had a Bible that said, thou shalt not steal unless you don't get caught, would the thief enjoy that Bible?
Yeah, I see what you mean. So if it doesn't mention sodomy anymore in the Old Testament, if they've taken that word sodomy out, then a sodomite, a homosexual, says, well, this is wonderful. This isn't like that mean old King James Bible that exposes sodomy as a sin.
Well, see, what they've done is they've changed that to the word prostitute for the most part, because a prostitute supposedly is a paid person by their, you know, a prostitute's one who sells himself, where a whore or a harlot or the others just live a promiscuous life, and they say that as long as you don't sell it, it's okay.
You know, Virginia Mollenkott, I know you've heard of her and know about the fact that she was one of the word stylists on the translation team for the NIV. She's written a book called The Sensuous Christian, and in which she says, of course, that, you know, God approves of lesbianism and homosexuality. And she says there's nothing in there's nothing in the New International Version that would be an affront or an insult to homosexuals. And I found that very interesting. She actually said that homosexuals, this is the Bible that they would not be offended by. But didn't Jesus say that the gospel is an offense to those who are not saved?
Well, I believe that Paul made that statement himself in the book of Romans about the, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe. Let me just see here real quick. I believe I can look this thing up here for you. I believe he said it's foolish. It's foolish unto us that are saved. To them that perish is foolish, but to us that save, it's the power of God. So, sure, I can understand that.
So in other words, they like this Bible. That's what I'm trying to get. Virginia Mollenkott,
exactly,
who has now written a very pro-lesbian book. She was on the translation team. She was called the word stylist. And by her own profession, confession, she says that she had quite a bit to do in the choosing of words. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why in the Old Testament so much is taken out. And I understand that recently Dr. Martin Woodstra, who's also, I think he was head of the Old Testament Translation Committee for the New International Version, the NIV Bible, he was quoted in some homosexual publication as saying, that there's nothing in the Old Testament that would offend homosexuals either. And evidently this homosexual publication found that to their liking. So apparently this is a sort of, let's just call it the Homo Bible, the NIV, the lesbians, the homosexuals, say it's a great improvement over the King James, which, of course, insults them and degrades them because it points up the sin of homosexuality. Now, Mollenkopf said at a women's conference, she said that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, I want your comments on this, Dr. Eaton. According to Dr. Mollenkopf, now she was, some theologian, some female theologian who helped to choose the words for the NIV. She says that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is not a story of sodomy. It's not a story of homosexuals. It's really a story. She says that God was not happy because these people were not hospitable. That was the only problem. It wasn't that they were homosexuals at Sodom and Gomorrah, but they just didn't show, hospitality to the angels there. Is that the way you read Sodom and Gomorrah? I must have missed something in my reading of that story.
Well, in chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 13 says, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it." He didn't say anything because they weren't hospitable. He said something about the way they were crying against the Lord. And it's just the same way they're doing nowadays. Rex, or Tex, I called you Rex last time. I'm going to get that right.
That's all right. A lot of people do.
Yeah. Tex is the fact that that's what the world's doing now. They're crying out against God. I don't want a God that doesn't like what I do.
So in other words, if the homosexuals had just knocked on the door and said that we saw these two fair men, which of course they didn't maybe realize were angels. If they would have just invited them over to their homosexual party, they said, "Hey, we're having a party down the street. We have, a lot of alcoholic beverages and things, and we have goodies and such. And we'd like to invite these men down there. It's going to be sort of a sexual orgy. And we'll treat them good. We'll treat them nice." Then I guess that would have been more hospitable, right? I mean, I'm trying to figure, I'm trying to help out Virginia Mollenkopf, because she said that was the only problem at Sodom and Gomorrah, is that the people there were not hospitable to the angels.
Was that why he was going to destroy Nineveh?
Yeah, and now we're famous down here in the South and in Texas for being hospitable. I suppose that would have never happened here. I'd be glad to invite you in, sit you down for dinner and all that, just barely knowing you, Dr. Eaton, but there in Sodom and Gomorrah, I guess the people just didn't have those southern manners.
Well, Lot didn't seem to have a problem when he went there.
Well, that's true, yeah.
I don't think Mollenkopf would have a problem if she went there.
No, Mollenkopf probably would be invited in to all of their parties. I sort of get the sense, though, that those two angels that came in the shape of evidently handsome men, the Bible says they were fair, which is a word meaning, good-looking, handsome, as to how we would interpret looks.
Mm-hmm.
Not that God, gives any real stock to that himself. I just don't think that the angels, that would have upset the angels, whether they were rude to them or hospitable. I'm just going to have to disagree with Dr. Mollenkopf there. I think it had a whole lot to do with the fact that the very word sodomy comes from the city Sodom, don't you?
Well, I think the Bible says in Genesis 13:13, which is a good place to find it, says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly.
Hmm.
It had nothing to do with they weren't hospitable. It had something to do with the wickedness of what they were practicing. And if she had read her Bible, which, of course, it depends on which one she read, but if she had read it, he said the Lord sent us to destroy it. It wouldn't have anything to do with their hospitality. When those angels got there, they had one mission. And that mission was to destroy. It wouldn't have been mattered if, like you said, they'd have been invited to a party. They were sent there to destroy.
So God sent angels of destruction.
Sure.
He could have sent Miss Manners.
Sure.
or Gloria Vanderbilt, or, you know.
Yeah, right.
If they just needed to correct their manners a little bit and polish up which side the fork went on the plate, you know. But anyway, it's just so humorous, these people that try to reinterpret and change the Bible. Now, the International Bible Society, they've been around since 1809. They're the folks that are in charge of the New International Version of the Bible, Dr. Heaton. And as I understand it, it's published by Zondervan, licensed to them by the International Bible Society. Now, Zondervan, on the other hand, is owned by the smut peddler, this Australian billionaire, Rupert Murdoch, who is, of course, a good buddy to all the politicians, Newt Gingrich and so forth. But so we have a strange Grand Duke mixture involved when you start looking at this New International Version of the Bible. But evidently, recently, they had some secret plans to put out what was called a feminist version, to revise the revision. They had already revised the Holy Bible with their NIV, but evidently sales had dropped off a little bit with all these other new versions, so they decided to revise it again, and they were going to change a lot of the words, call it neutral gender, or inclusive, or whatever. You know, they have all kind of fancy Big Brother, you know, words for this. Doublespeak, I think George Orwell called it in his book 1984. But in any case, the International Bible Society was moving ahead. Now, didn't they already have the Bible? They first tried Great Britain as an experiment. Don't they already have now a NIV feminist-type Bible there in Great Britain today?
They do. Uh-huh.
Hmm. And they were going to bring this to the United States then?
Well, the way I've got it here, it says that by the year 2000 or 2001, there will be one in America.
Hmm.
Well, it's interesting, text. It says, you know, what you said a minute ago, says the NIV, this is their quote, the NIV doesn't belong to IBS or our licensed publishers. It belongs to the people. Now, isn't that interesting? The King James people cried out, don't change it. But they went ahead and did it anyway.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting. Well, and of course, now they're making so much money on it.
Right.
You know, I was very fascinated when at first they said, we're not going to change the Bible and make it pro-feminist. Then finally they admitted that they did it.
Uh-huh.
And evidently there was an expose article in World Magazine,
right,
which is put out by some conservative Baptists and others.
Uh-huh.
And usually World, they say they're conservative. I've found them quite liberal. But evidently they put out a big article just blasting this NIV revision.
Yes, sir.
And then the Southern Baptists, the ones that have been promoting the NIV, the biggest promoters of it, you find it, you know, behind the pulpit in every Southern Baptist church, it seems like. They evidently suddenly caught on to the fact that the NIV was going to be revised and have all this feminist lingo in it. And everybody from Paige Patterson and, you know, all of the big Southern Baptist bigwigs, at least some of them, started complaining too. And that's what caused the International Bible Society to back down and to say, at this time, we're not going to change it.
They got plans, though.
They must have plans. And you know, the question is, though, they were going to change it. They already had done it, and they sent their first edition of this new version over to Great Britain to see, sort of check on the sales possibilities. If they could change it and then suddenly get criticized and say, we won't change it. You know, is this the way God's word is? In other words, why not change it if it was okay? I'm trying to figure out this. In other words, if it's God's word and they were going to change it to make it more accurate, but men criticized it, and they suddenly say, no, we're not going to change it. In other words, we're going to change it? Yes. No. Okay, we won't, since you don't like it. They're doing everything according to the likes of men.
Right, and you know what my Bible says? When something's in favor of men, when men like it, it's an abomination to God.
Hmm. Now, boy, God sure says that his ways are not ours. So they bowed to political pressure.
Well, that's it.
But I ask you this question. In other words, here were these translators. Now, I suppose that King James, when he put together the translation for the King James, he put together a committee. From what I read in history, he chose the most godly men and the greatest scholars of his time. Is that your understanding?
That's exactly right.
But these are men who now, and women, of course, also now, there's men and women involved here, and they admit that they had decided and had indeed already revised the NIV Bible. And it's only the criticism of a few conservatives that caused them to reverse themselves. Well, what does that tell you about the translation committee then?
Well, it tells me that they're doing a whole lot behind closed doors, and as long as it doesn't get out, they're going to go ahead and do it.
If they had already, in other words, if it had been a fait accompli,
it'd be
too late. They'd already spent all the money on the printing. Mm-hmm. But now they can sort of reverse it, because all they have to worry about is this British edition. And I guess the poor people over in Britain, I don't know whether they're going to recall these Bibles or not. I wonder if they're going to give the people the money back that already bought this false Bible. That will be very interesting. Now, I understand also that they had already put out a kids' version of the Bible called the New International Reader's Version.
Right.
That also is the feminist version. So the kids have been getting this for quite a while now.
Well, it's more important to get the kids to change text than it is to get you and me. See, we're set in our ways, but these little kids aren't. So you feed them something, and you get them all set up so when the next generation comes up, you don't have to worry about changing their minds. It's already changed.
Oh, I see. So the International Bible Society changed the kids' version of the Bible and put all the gender-neutral, inclusive junk to please all the feminists and the lesbos. And then they were working on, secretly, behind closed doors, changing it for the adults in due time, too,
right,
until they were caught. And, you know, I'm just, boy, this just upsets me no end. Anybody that would believe that this is a holy Bible, it's just astonishing. Now, let's go to another Bible, though, or another false Bible, Dr. Heaton. God's Word. You put out a new book on this, and I want to tell folks that we don't have that. Would you give the title of that, and also how can people get your book, especially some Lutherans out there? I know there's some godly Lutheran people, and they really want to do what's right, and they're very upset at some of the liberalism in their church today, and they're very concerned. Some of them are on the verge of leaving their church at this time, and suddenly the Lutheran church, the supposedly the most conservative of Lutheran denominations, puts out this version, right, called God's Word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the book's entitled, Could God's Word Be the True Word of God?
Mm. Now, can people order that from you? Could they write to you, maybe send you?
Sure. They can just write to Post Office Box 42, Lupton, Michigan, 48635, and you can repeat that if you want, text, and or they can call me at 517-473-2107. They can also fax that number, and I have a web page, or also if people like to find out about my web page, they can email me, and that's an email address of P-A-R-B-A-R, Parbar, one word, at i-star.com.
Okay, that's Parbar at
i-star.com. Yep, you can email me there, and I'll be glad to send them. I'll be glad to send the information on the web page rather than give you all that information over here.
Okay, now if they want to know about God's Word, now it's being sold in bookstores not just as a Lutheran translation, but they're trying to
put it,
you know, as a replacement for the King James Bible and the NIV and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if people want to get your book, could God's Word, which is the title of this new false Bible, could God's Word be the true Word of God? How much would they send you in a check or money order for that, including postage? If they just said, "Hey, Dr. Heaton, please send me that book."
The book sells for $7.95, and it'd be $2.25 postage and handling.
Okay, so if they want that one, just send a $10 love gift. Folks, that's P.O. Box 42. Just send it to Dr. Paul Heaton, P.O. Box 42, Lupton, that's L-U-P-T-O-N, Michigan, or just M-I, 48635.
Right.
Did I get that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, they have to make the check out to Paul Heaton, too.
Okay, make out the check to Paul Heaton, H-E-A-T-O-N, and ask for Could God's Word Be the True Word of God? That's P.O. Box 42, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Okay, that's great. I appreciate that because we're not offering it to the ministry now. Undoubtedly, we will in due time. But some folks will want that right now since we're talking about it. And while we're talking about it, what about it? You know, there's a gentleman I had on my program one time. He's a Lutheran. And he tried to sort of recruit me for the his synod of the Lutheran Church. And I had a, you know, nice little chat with him about that and a little, you know, a little fun. But he puts out a publication called Christian News. And he asked me at that time, this gentleman did, and by the way, he's sort of the pariah of the Lutherans because he's, you know, he does a lot of good things. He's quite conservative. And with his church going liberal, he's been, you know, been criticized a lot. But he puts out this Christian News newspaper. But he said to me, he says, Tex Mars, there's one thing I don't understand. Why are you such a big fan of the King James Bible? And, of course, I explained a little bit of the reason for that. And he said, well, I just don't understand that. I really don't. I really don't see what's wrong with the new versions. Well, lo and behold, the Lutheran people, his own denomination, put out their own new version called God's Word. Suddenly, I get Christian News, this newspaper by this same gentleman, and there's big articles in there. And basically they say, horrible new Bible put out by our Lutherans. And, I mean, he's just so upset at this God's Word. Here's the same man now, bless his heart, that just didn't understand the Bible versions issue.
Right.
Now, though, he's beginning to understand, evidently, isn't he?
Right.
He's getting the picture. Now, he just has page after page of criticism of this Bible. But maybe I can just ask you, what are some of the most troubling things? What are some of the bad things that you see in this Bible?
Okay, number one is the language that they use to describe certain things. There are some things, Tex, I just really cannot say over the telephone to you because in my estimation, in all honesty, if they belong anywhere, they belong in a trash can, and you will find them in any pornography magazine you want to pick up. Now, I'm not lying to you. You'll have to get a copy of the book to read the words. But if I told you today that they are using words that I can't say, I wouldn't read them in the pulpit. I don't even print them in my book. I put dashes. I put the first letter in dashes. And it's not that I'm a prude. Call me what you want, but brother, I just believe there's some words that belong in your mind if they belong anywhere, not on paper.
I saw that, and I was just shocked. That is true. You're telling the truth. All right.
They talk about the act of childbearing and the act that brings about children. They use the modern phraseology. You know, they make love to one another. I mean, they use. They talk. The Lord is. You know, if you go to Ezekiel 23, the Lord is very bold. But if you see their translation, you've got a copy of the book, I believe, anyways. I sent you one. You should have had it.
Oh, yes. I've read it.
Yeah,
outstanding.
If you saw that, you'll see that they use words that just absolutely... I told my wife, I was raised a Quaker, which is now called the Evangelical Friends. When I was a boy, we learned those terms were private.
Mm. Right. Well, does God's Word, this new version, also... take out so much of the Bible that's vital that you find in the King James?
It's comparable to me to Good News for Modern Man, if you want to get something equivalent to what it does with the words.
Uh-huh.
But worse than that is the attack it makes upon the, well, they call them theological words, and their statement is here's what they're saying. Many Bible translations contain theological terms that have little, if any, meaning for most non-theologically trained readers. That's you and me, us dummies. God's Word avoids using these terms and substitute words that carry the same meaning in common English. And, of course, your program is not long enough for me to go into the showing that they didn't even use words close.
Yeah, I've seen that, and you give so many examples in your book. Dr. Heaton, we're out of time. I wish we could go into some of those examples. I pray that many people will get your book. I want to thank you for being on World of Prophecy today and bringing us this message and sharing with us.
I really enjoyed it, and thank you so much for inviting me, and I hope that what we've said has been a help to some people. I'm not trying to make people hate us, but at the same time, we do want to tell the truth.
Well, we do, and I think we do out of love. And again, thank you, Dr. Heaton, for being my guest today. Folks, this is Tex Mars. I hope you'll tune in each week during the same time. Tune in and discover a world of prophecy.